Well, y'all, I think I have finally figured out something. I think the reason that I sometimes start off on a humorous note is because when I get up here, I'm close to tears. And maybe it's self-protection. So we'll start off that way. I can't thank y'all enough, though. I know it's like what I said about Elizabeth. I know it's not Cheryl. I know it's not Evelyn. I know it's not Linda. It's the Holy Spirit. But I appreciate, it takes time. It takes time. And I can't tell you what a gift it is to us. Thank y'all so much. So much. Yeah. It's just a great blessing. Well, we are going to begin our study of week 6 with a question. And I'm going to let you decide whether you think it's a theological question or not. Is the microphone okay, Barbara? And the question is this. If you are spring cleaning in January and February, are you early or real late? Well, all I can do is tell you my story. My story is that my cleaning started almost exactly 1 month ago. I can be very precise about it because it was New Year's Day. I had it planned a bit because I knew there were going to be football games on all day long, and I knew my sweet husband was going to be at the Cotton Bowl all day long, so I thought this is a good day to clean. And it just so happened that that cleaning project that I had planned was actually the morning after my older son got engaged. He was out of town, and so we got the email New Year's Eve night. And we adore Thomas, and we adore Lynn Kelly, who will be Lynn Bain. Well, the funny part about this is that my project on New Year's Day, about 12 hours after Thomas got engaged, was I was going to clean Thomas's room. And so he had done it all he was going to do, and said, I don't want any of this. And so there was left for some things. So all day New Year's Day, I hauled bags and bags and bags to the alley. I had a blast. I don't know what that says. Anyway, more of the stuff that I cleaned out around that period in January was just picked up just last Friday by the Humane Society. And as I reflect on this, it was probably some sort of cardio activity for my transitioning mother's heart. You know, and I already told you all a few weeks ago, my younger son just graduated from college, and he's moved to Austin. So, you know, you've got to do something with all this grief. Well, along with all the closet stuff, the clothes stuff, we have begun a long, long overdue house repair project at our house. We have some marvelous men at our house with long ladders, and there are paint chips everywhere. And the paint is even on the garbage bags that have all the clothes in them. It's like cleaning on top of cleaning. And what we are trying to do with our home is we are trying to restore a house built in the 50s. And we are really working on the exterior and the windows. And if there are any counselors out there, I'm going to let y'all explain to me later what all this means. But it does necessitate that today we mix our metaphors a bit. See, it's important. No, it always highlights something important. And what we are looking at today is believing God's word is alive and active in you. And believing God's word is alive and active in me. That's what we're looking at. And so there are going to be three looks to this theme. One is cleaning things out. The second is upgrading our windows. And the third is marriage preparations. So, first, the cleanup, discards. And we will be in Isaiah 6 for this. So you might be turning in your Bibles to Isaiah 6. And listen, if you need to use your table of contents to find Isaiah 6, that's fine. Don't worry about it. In our homework, days 1 and 5 of our homework were a great starting place for cleanup. And I might add to that also the video we saw last week, video number 6. And if you miss video number 6, it's a must-see. So please get it from TIFA. But these were great places to start this cleanup project. As you know, day one of our homework, we talked about the misuses of our tongue. And Barbara started that by talking about gossip when she was up here. I was in a small group last week, and they talked about the fact that divulging confidences is a misuse of the tongue. One I thought of that y'all may think is very strange, but I've been known to give people the silent treatment. And that means that not using my tongue can be a misuse of the tongue. Well, in contrast to day one, we had day 5 of our homework. And in day 5, it was more looking at the misuse and possibly abuse of the tongue by other people. Certainly, we are included in this, but the focus was more on possibly others' abusive comments to us and the scars that that has caused. Well, it's one thing to clean out your closets or to identify discards. And if you did it like I did it, I mean, the pile gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But sometimes the bigger problem is, who's going to pick up all this stuff? Who is going to take care of this great big mess? Well, Isaiah understood this. And it's possibly the reason that the entirety of day 2 of our homework was devoted to this remarkable passage in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. And I say that Isaiah was aware of the problem because in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And to make matters worse, Isaiah didn't say this, but the fact is that there was not one thing that Isaiah could do about it. And there's not one thing that we can do about it. Isaiah 6 is as far away from self-help as you can find. When Isaiah said, "Woe is me," that was not negative self-talk, which can be a misuse of the tongue, by the way. That was not negative self-talk. It was right on target. He was dead on. Well, I want us to see what happened to Isaiah when he was in this place of, I'll say, woeful uncleanness. And what happened was, please see it, there was a divine initiative. What we see is there was angelic seraphim. We're not going to go into what a seraphim is, but let's just say an angel, fiery angel. And what that fiery angel did is that fiery angel flew straight to Isaiah. And he touched him. He touched him on the mouth with a live coal. I don't know much about heart surgeries, but that sounds to me like the precision of cauterizing a heart. That the seraphim hit Isaiah exactly where he needed to be touched. And the result of that, in verse 7 of Isaiah 6, is this. It said, Isaiah's guilt was taken away, and his sin was atoned for. Y'all, that's a pickup. That is a pickup. And it's a lot more than discards, and it's a lot more than household items. We can't miss what happened in that picture. It's the gospel. It is the purifying power of the Lord of hosts that those seraphim were praising. That is his purifying power. Well, this picture in Isaiah 6, it is vibrant, even apart from those seraphim. It is alive. Talk about the word being alive. It is a picture of the aliveness and the activeness of God's word. And I want us to see what the precipitating event or the triggering event was to Isaiah's confession or to his repentance when he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." The precipitating event to his confession were words. In verse 3, the seraphim, we are told, I thought very oddly, were calling to one another. That's what it says. the seraphim were calling one to another. And I want to stop right there and just ask a question of, I presume, the Holy Spirit. Why weren't the seraphim calling to the Lord Almighty? They were calling to one another. And so it made me pause and have to ask the question, is it possible that even seraphim need encouraging? Is it possible that even seraphim need refreshing? Well, we know that we're no less. We must call out to each other. We must call out to each other. But the substance of what we call out to each other is significant. It's huge. And so it's important that we see what they were calling out. It's huge, but it's simple. In verse 3, this is what the seraphim were calling to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's enough. And these brief words spoken by these seraphim to each other, there were two immediate consequences to spoken praises. That's why we sing. This is part of the reason how we will sing every Wednesday morning. And the consequences were twofold. The first one had to do with the temple. We are told that the very doorposts and thresholds were shaken. What this says is that the access, the entrance to the Lord God Almighty, it shifted, it moved. And it makes me wonder if in that shifting and moving, if it's possible that the doors of the temple were thrown wide open. We don't know. But it was shaken. And the second thing that happened to the temple was that the interior of the temple was also changed. We are told that it was filled. It was filled with smoke. And if you'll jog your memories just a little bit, this is a similar picture. It's a similar picture to what happened with the tabernacle with Moses. And it's also a similar picture to what happened at the temple with Solomon. And so, another question. There are a zillion questions in this lesson. I asked myself the question, had the spoken praises ushered in the Lord's glory? I don't know. Well, the second consequence of these spoken praises was that the spoken praises also shook and filled Isaiah's interior, the interior of his heart. We see that the man Isaiah was convicted, not condemned, two different things, but Isaiah was convicted when he heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it is true, the gospel comes by hearing. The gospel comes by hearing. Sometimes hearing spoken praises. Well, Isaiah's reaction, the consequence of those praises, in some ways reminded me of the description that we read of God in Malachi 3:6. Do you remember that? Malachi 3:6. I may have that wrong. It may be 3:16. I may have miswritten that down. But where God overhears the conversations of those who fear the Lord, and it's memorialized. It's almost as if God keeps scrapbooks. But Isaiah, what Isaiah did was, all he did was, and I put this in quotes in my notes, he simply overheard the conversations between seraphim. He simply overheard them calling to each other and praising, and what that did was it triggered a spiritual earthquake. It triggered a spiritual earthquake in two temples. One was that temple that was high and exalted, and the second one was Isaiah's heart. In Isaiah's temple. And the result of those words were evidenced in Isaiah's words. We've got to see how rampant these words are in this depiction. In Isaiah's words, he went from "woe is me" to now, he said in verse 8, "here am I." It's the Hebrew hanani. Here am I. Isaiah's not hiding anymore. That's the product of the gospel. We're not hiding anymore. And then he really got going and he said, "send me. Send me." And in our homework, we found out that "send me" means set free. When we say "send me," the Lord has set us free. We're not an arrogant so-and-so. We are a free daughter of the King. Well, we go to Windows now. We move from being wherever we were and to Galatians 5 in your New Testament. While you're flipping, I'll tell you that I got a message on my answering machine Monday morning, and it was my sister-in-law, and she was calling us to thank us for her Christmas present. But she was not late in her thank you. She had thanked us many times before. But the reason she called me on Monday morning was we had given her a necklace. And she said, it is so much fun to put a colorful gift on when it's a cloudy, gloomy day. It was very sweet of her to call. And it pointed out to me the fact that it's one thing to receive a gift like your guilt is taken away. It's one thing to receive it, and it's another to walk out of the house wearing it on a gloomy day. So, another question. What does Isaiah look like? What does it sound like after the coal, after you have had a live coal touch your mouth and touch your heart? Well, there's some bad news before good news. Galatians 5 tells us that just because someone has been convicted and filled, in other words, someone is a believer in Jesus Christ, holy, holy, holy is not necessarily guaranteed. And we know this because Paul in Galatians is writing believers. And in verse 15 of Galatians 5, he says this to believers. If you keep on biting mouth and devouring each other, watch out. I'd say, I'm a watchman, that must be to me. Watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Period. In my Bible, the subtitle to this section in Galatians is called Freedom in Christ. And so what we see here is that set free can get twisted. A gift can get twisted. So Paul says so. We go to the next verse, verse 16. So, I, Paul, say, live by the Spirit. That's it. Live by the Spirit. King James says, walk by the Spirit. The Amplified Version says, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. All of the above. And this Spirit in Galatians 5:16 is exactly the same word that Beth Moore discussed in video number 6. Do you remember when she talked about pneuma? It's exactly the same word. And she concentrated last week on the fact that pneuma means breath. It means wind. But there's another definition to pneuma. And it means vertical window. It is the opening for the breath and the wind. And years ago, I saw a picture of this. No, it was not a vision. It was a postcard. And I was in Santa Fe. And I gobbled up every single one they had. And there are a number that are out on that table out there. Regrettably, they're not enough for everybody. You can just look at it. And if you want to take one, that's fine too. But the postcard depicts, it's very, it's adobe looking. It looks Santa Fe-ish. But it depicts a very small, low-ceilinged, I would describe, cramped room. But there is a ladder leading to the roof and through the roof because there's an opening. And there is sunlight streaming into this dark little cramped room. It is a vertical window. It's not on the sides of the walls. It is in the roof. And that is a good visual for the Holy Spirit's opening. And there are a lot of things that happen in that opening. But one of them is that the ongoing discards of our life are removed. And we are empowered to live with others. It's only one problem. And it's the same problem with me as it is with my 1950s house. And it is, our windows have been painted shut. We have left at times. Every window in my house is not painted shut, but a lot of them are. And it leaves the Holy Spirit on the outside. And my husband this last week gave the best description of the Holy Spirit I can imagine. And believe it or not, he was talking about his iPhone. And I know I talked about the iPhone rocks last time I talked. This is what Tommy said. He said, you know, my iPhone is like the Holy Spirit. I didn't want it. I was scared of it. But it was a gift. And he went on to say, as Robert, our younger son, who taught him how to use it, said, relax, Dad. It's smarter than you. More than paint needs to be chipped off of my window frames and maybe your window frames. And if you're so inclined, there is a prayer in Isaiah 6 that is perfect for this window situation. And it's Isaiah 6:4. And it is that I would pray that the doorposts and the thresholds of my cramped Christianity would be shaken. And as that happens, and as the windows are open, we are going to see, this picture is very, it's so accurate, going up that ladder, we are going to see that what was once crowded, she talked about these crowded spaces last week. I thought of painting myself into a corner, trying to live on a postage stamp. That crowded place now becomes so spacious that even winged creatures like seraphim can fly around. How big a room does it have to be if you have flying creatures all around? Y'all, that's enlarging our territory. That is enlarging. Jabez knows what he's talking about. That is enlarging our territory. Well, we got to get to weddings. And so if you're in Galatians, I did remember where we were. We had been in Isaiah. Isaiah, Galatians, and now go to Luke. And we'll end with weddings. So, what does live coals and a live and active word and open windows look like? What does that look like? Well, we saw a hint of it in week 5 in our homework 2 weeks ago. I want you to recall with me the contagious nature of believing God. And I'm going to go back to that. I'll probably go back to that scene with Joshua until the end of the year. It's hit me so much. But if you'll remember, God appears to Joshua. Joshua says, are you for me? Are you for my enemies? And God says, neither. He does not give him an answer. But still, with no answers, Joshua resembles seraphim and he worships. Where there are no answers in the room. There are no answers in the room except the presence of the Lord. That's all that's in the room. And he worships the Lord even with no solutions. And then after that, God starts to give Joshua lots and lots of specifics. And they're weird. Remember, he tells him how they're going to take Jericho. And Joshua, who worshiped first before he had these answers, empowered by his worship with no answers, he then is empowered to use his mouth. And if you were to go back to Joshua 6, don't do it right now, but if you were to go back to Joshua 6 in that account of Jericho, it says that Joshua called, Joshua said, Joshua ordered, Joshua spoken, he spoke. He shared all these words with the people. And what happened was his words to one person and everybody caught it. It was like an epidemic. And you know what happened? Jericho fell. Well, today I want us to look at a family. This family lived 1,400 years after Jericho, and we could call it maybe a case study of blessing. And what we're going to see in this case study is we are going to see that same infectious nature of God. And here it's the infectious nature of God's blessing. And there were 1,400 years between Jericho and this family. And so if we don't see anything else, we see that God, the power of God's word does not wane through the centuries. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Well, this family that we're going to look at in some ways is like my family because there had been a recent engagement. And what we see is the bride goes to visit her cousin. And since we're in Luke 1, y'all know exactly where I am. The bride goes to see her cousin, and her cousin speaks blessing over the bride, even though there have been some unexpected developments in the wedding plans. The bride is pregnant. And right there we learn that blessings are not contingent on visible circumstances. In verse 42 of Luke 1, I know you know this, but please hear afresh. Elizabeth says to Mary, in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then her blessing continues in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Somehow, Elizabeth knew that her younger cousin, Mary, already was believing. We don't really know how, but we are told in verse 41 of Luke that Elizabeth's window was open. It tells us she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, and then what did Mary believe? What was it that Mary believed? Well, Mary believed that when the angel had spoken blessing over her before Elizabeth, verse 28, blessed art thou, it's all very familiar. Mary believed that when the angel said that Mary was blessed, Mary believed that she was blessed. So it comes out like this. Blessed, we are blessed, she is blessed, because we believe we're blessed. And it's a picture. It's exactly like Isaiah 6. Bear with me here. It's exactly like the picture of Isaiah 6, because at the sound of their voices, when Mary heard the voice of the angel, and then when she heard the voice of her cousin Elizabeth, Mary's doorposts and thresholds were moved. They were opened. I can't imagine how wide her doorposts and thresholds had to open to take in what was said to her. Okay, the next scene of this family. It's months later. This blessed bride is now with the groom, her husband, and her eight-day-old son. Now we're in Luke 2. And this has got to be important. And what we see in Luke 2 is that this little family meets an old man named Simeon. And they are at the temple. And it is an unusual scene, but a beautiful scene. And that's what we should expect when we go to church. We should expect the beautiful and the unusual, and that's what they got. And what we see is that Simeon took baby Jesus into his arms, and Evelyn commented in our leaders' meeting that oftentimes touch is involved in blessing. And that's what Simeon did. He took Jesus in his arms, and then Simeon praised God out loud. Again, just like the seraphim. Just like the seraphim. And then we're told in verse 34 of Luke 2, Simeon blessed them, presumably all three members of the family. And now it's the second time that Mary and Jesus have been blessed. They both were blessed by Elizabeth, and now they're both blessed by Simeon. And what we see in Simeon, I know these are a lot of players, but Simeon was like Elizabeth because his window was open. And we know his window was open was because verse 25 of Luke 2 says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And verse 27 says that the Holy Spirit moved him. And even though this is before Galatians, I wonder if this is a picture of what Paul was talking about when he talked about walking in the Spirit. It moved him. It moved him. It caused him to put his gift on and walk out of the house like my sister-in-law. Well, the final scene of this family. This baby is now a man, and we're in Matthew 14. You're in Luke. Go back just a few. And while you're turning, baby Jesus has become grown-up Jesus. The nativity scenes have been put up. Time has passed. Closets are full of unused clothes and memorabilia, and the windows and thresholds are rotting on our old houses. In Matthew 14, we have grown up Jesus. This is the same Jesus that had been blessed in the womb by Elizabeth, been blessed as a little bitty baby by Simeon, and now it's his turn. I want you to see the way these blessing dominoes fall. Jesus is in an overwhelming circumstance. 5,000 people have forgotten to RSVP to a party. They're probably all in their 20s, because they don't RSVP very much. But they all showed up. They all showed up. There's not enough. There's not enough. Anybody out there? There's not enough. There's not enough food. There's not enough time. There's not enough years left. There's not enough peace. There's not enough laughter. There's not enough joy. There's not enough dancing. There's not enough healing. And I'm going to stop right there and have no time for it. But throughout this lesson, the phrase, speak well, was throughout the lesson. That's not speak nicely. Go to the hospital and speak wellness. There's not enough healing. There's not enough reconciliation. There's not enough restoration. Enough, 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 enough. But the picture, there's not enough. So, what did this man Jesus, he was God-man, but what did grown-up Jesus do that had been blessed at least twice we've seen? What did he do? Verse 19, he took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, broke, and gave. Blessed, broke, and gave. It was not a tradition. It was not a habit. It was energy released. So, if there's not enough of fill in the blank, bless, break, and give. And I don't want to be cavalier about this, but there is a domino effect. There is a domino effect of miracles and blessings that keep falling. And you know what happened to those 5,000 people that didn't RSVP? Well, their interiors, just like that temple in Isaiah 6, and just like Elizabeth, they were filled. So last picture. Last Saturday, I was blessed. I was blessed. And you want to hear where I was blessed? Crate and Barrel. My sweet Thomas and his sweet Lynn took the 2 mamas to register. Their friend said, "You are nuts to do that." And that is the picture, y'all. That is the picture. Bridal registry. Bridal registry is gifts we would like, but not sure we're going to get. That's what it is. And I know some of you know this, that at these larger stores like Crate and Barrel, they literally have a gun, and you go around and you zap barcodes on the items to simplify your list making. I don't want to be presumptuous, y'all, and I don't really want to be a gunslinger, but that's who we are. We are the bride of Christ, and I don't want to be insensitive about this, but if you are a widow, if you are divorced, if you've never been married, or you're married, all the above, we are the bride of Christ, and we have got to start. I don't want to use the word zapping because it sounds inappropriate. But because of that Crate and Barrel gun, we have got to start zapping, praying, speaking the blessings of God for ourselves. We've got to pray for ourselves. That's foolish not to pray for ourselves, for others, for the whole world. And I'll tell you, a great place to start is Elizabeth's first devotional today. It says, "Wake up, my soul." How's that for a zap? That, wake up my soul, wake up my soul, wake up her soul, wake up his soul. We must cry out, we must cry out, we must cry out, here I am. And the answer to that question at the beginning about spring cleaning, it's never too late. It's never too late. And it closes in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, what were you thinking? What were you thinking that you would... that you would take the initiative when we are so unclean and we are so woeful. were such messes. And he did. The divine initiative of flying to us and touching us with a live coal and taking us, our guilt away and atoning up for our sin. We should have a worship service right now. But Lord, you know that that was not enough. And so we praise and thank you that you have opened our windows and given us your spirit to somehow navigate and negotiate life and relationships. And there's enough. You're big enough. You're big enough for all of this. And so, Lord, we speak our praises to you today. To you be the glory. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of your glory. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless the small groups and for those that are having their luncheons. Oh, have a heyday. Amen.